Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And open the mind of Christ this morning to Colossians 1. It's customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this allows you the opportunity for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to pursue truth, to continue our advance, to acquire epinosis knowledge within our souls, thereby enabling us to execute Your perfect plan to the ultimate glory of Your name and the magnification of Your Word. Guide us as we now make this trek through Your doctrine, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back briefly to remind you of the passage in which we've been studying for the last 2 or 3 hours. It comes under a point where we noted that Scripture is clear that the believer has to study the Bible seriously. He has to do so under a man, no women, under a man who has the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and that he is to utilize a grace system that has been imputed to him at the moment of salvation. And the Bible is clear on this, and we've been studying why we do what we do at this church and why it is important. In fact, it is biblically mandated. And we've noted a few verses, but one passage in particular, namely the Colossians passage. We also noted 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God, concept there is God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be mature. That's where you advance to spiritual maturity, equipped for every good work. Now, our passage, Colossians 1, verses 3 and following, I'd like to remind you of the translation that we have been working with. It begins in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying consistently for you, the believers at Colossae, having heard the report of the faith of you all in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have toward all the saints, because of the confidence of what is preserved for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the study of the word of truth, the gospel having to do with Bible doctrine, being present in you, even as in all the world, is consistently bearing fruit. Now, when you acquire doctrine in the soul, it bears fruit, and that is divine good. And the only way to produce divine good is to know what you're doing. I can't imagine you starting a job, for example, or even joining an athletic team and going out for the first time on the day of the game. Have great talent and ability. There's no question that you are in shape, but you have no idea what the game plan is. But you're going to go out on the diamond or on the gridiron or on the court or on the track, and you're going to compete the day of the contest. And you will lose because you have great intentions, you even have great motivation, but you don't know what you're doing. And such is the case with producing divine good. You have to know what you're doing, and you have to know what God desires of you and what those things are that He assures are divine good productions and those that are not. And thus there has to be a means of discerning between human good and divine good, and there has to be knowledge of a system that empowers divine good. Therefore, Bible study is imperative. And therefore, the gospel of the truth being present in you, even as in all the world, is constantly bearing fruit, and it is increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and began to fully understand the grace of God in the sphere of biblical truth. Even as you have been taught from the source of Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Holy Spirit, that's reciprocal love which motivates your spiritual growth. They have been informed of this advance. Now please note that because of this, we can therefore conclude that these believers at Colossae had made an advance in the plan of God. And that plan begins with Operation Z, which we'll note today, and they've developed the problem-solving devices from the accumulation of doctrine in their stream of consciousness, and we've noted that they've made it all the way up here to personal love for God, which motivates unconditional love for mankind. Is that in focus? Guess not. And therefore, this passage will also point out before it's done that they're sharing the happiness of God and therefore occupied with Christ. And this is a great motivation for Paul as he learns of this from Epaphras. Now, one of the pivotal passages in this particular couple of paragraphs is Colossians 1:9. Because of this reciprocal love motivation, we also, from the day we heard from Epaphras, do not cease to pray on your behalf, constantly asking that you might be filled, that spiritual maturity, pleroma, with the knowledge. The word there is epinosis and refers to cognizance of divine thought. And therefore you will be able to recognize this diagram, which shows the grace apparatus for perception, one of our subjects coming up in this study. And it takes under consideration the revelation of this system in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. And when epinosis occurs in the cardia, the heart, as it's translated in English, or the stream of consciousness, when that occurs, the believer has cognizance of divine thought. And that's the word epinosis. And we, of course, have made good note of that the other day. Because of this reciprocal love motivation, we also, from the day we heard from Epaphras, do not cease to pray on your behalf, constantly asking that you might be filled with the epinosis knowledge of his sovereign purpose, that's his directive will for you, by means of wisdom. Here we have the word Sophia, and Sophia combines epinosis knowledge of the Word of God plus the discernment for its application to life and circumstances. And we noted that one has to have an ordered soul, as we've seen in this diagram here. This is an ordered soul with doctrine in the stream of consciousness producing problem-solving devices. We have noted that, and as you move through this growth process, you become professional in your Christian life, you become efficient in your application, and you become precise in your evaluations and in your discernment. This is not judging. It is evaluation and discernment. You would be naive and foolish not to conclude when a robber with a mask across his face, a gun in his hand, and a bag of money in the other rushes from a bank, not to conclude that he has just stolen. That man is stealing. And he does not have the right to look at you and say, "You're judging me." Therefore, doctrine enables you to distinguish between right and wrong. You need to be able to do this with your children. And your children do not have the right to say, "You're judging me." I'm not judging you. I'm evaluating your behavior, and I am drawing conclusions from discernment that you have sinned. And the sinning is rebellion against parental authority, for example. by means of wisdom, and that is esoterike, harmonia, in the soul with the Word of God. You have harmony in the soul with reference to your frame of reference. You can go through these things here: memory center, vocabulary storage, categorical storage, your conscience, producing wisdom, as well as the momentum that is necessary for the advance. And there is a refreshment along the way as you continue the advance and you come into harmony with God's Word. Esoterike harmonia, and then spiritual understanding, sunesis is the word, and this is cognizance that results in behavior, that's external behavior, consistent with divine instruction, and that would be exoterike harmonia, out of harmony with others in life. It's at this point that we noted a key word in this verse, which is epinosis, and we spent a good deal of time on that this past week. Now, a major typo occurs next with verse 10. We had been working in the Corinthians, and I just lost my mind. And I wrote down 1 Corinthians 1:10, but all of you knew, hopefully, that it was Colossians 1:10. And someone pointed that out to me. You knew that, but I didn't. So I have scratched out 1 Corinthians because you will not find this verse in 1 Corinthians. You will find it in Colossians 1:10. And it continues from verse 9, that you might walk. And the word walk is peripateo. We've examined that in the past. That word has to do with a manner of life. The walk has to do, really, you combine that with the Greek word trachea and the Hebrew words derek and magal, and you have wheel tracks of righteousness. And therefore, you're to walk the way that God desires you to walk. Now, as you walk, you place one foot in front of the other. There are ways to stumble and lose your balance. But there's a gyroscope called the Word of God that keeps you upright and heading toward the objective. That's truth. And when you don't have truth, you will stumble. You will walk in darkness. You will deviate from the standard. And therefore, your manner of life is not acceptable, as per the Word of God. So, in order that you might walk worthy of the Lord, this spiritual growth is imperative for this objective and this end. The end is that you might walk, that your manner of life might be worthy of the Lord, wheel tracks of righteousness. And we developed that phrase, first of all, from Hebrews 12:13, make straight paths for your feet. The word paths is trachea, T-R-O-C-H-I-A, and its definition is a track made by a wheel. And then when that is associated with your soul, it has to do with the enlargement of your inventory of ideas through Bible study, developing neural pathways that become paths of least resistance, and therefore your reference point for decision and action. That's what's meant by worthy of the Lord, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in all things, constantly producing every divine work. That's divine good. Consistently and constantly doing this in an habitual fashion. That's what these customary presents indicate. Habitual action. Consistent action. Constantly receiving spiritual growth. Another customary present from Oxano. It is habitual for you to continue your spiritual growth. By means of what? Epinosis, knowledge, doctrine taught by the Holy Spirit. From what source? From the ultimate source of God, which is biblical revelation. Colossians 1:11. Being constantly strengthened, another customary present tense of dunamao, for habitual action, you're being strengthened habitually by every enabling power, that's the Holy Spirit's enabling power, according to the standard of the power of His glory. The standard is the sovereign will of God, His ultimate righteousness, and therefore that combined with omnipotence produces the standard of the power of His glory, resulting in things. It results in patience, hupomone, and this is endurance and perseverance under pressure. And this comes from spiritual stability. It begins with faith rest and moves through the other problem-solving devices. And not only that, from self-restraint under pressure, macrothumia, endurance from a spiritual force that is identified next as joy and phrased from inner happiness, but the word is kara, and that indicates that you share the happiness of God. Problem-solving device number 9. Thus, in the end, as you note at verse 16, you have the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ. That means you are occupied with Christ. And we didn't take our study of this passage down that far, but you can see at the conclusion of the chapter that you have developed, the people at Colossae have, they have developed all of the problem-solving devices, and Paul is praying that their advance might continue through epinosis knowledge that results in the production of divine good from the source of Bible doctrine. Now, 36 is where we left off. The second and third paragraphs of Colossians, verses 3 through 12, affirm the claims of the doctrinal community that the top priority of the Christian way of life is Bible study. If you didn't get that, I think this is the third time we've been through just the reading of this passage. If you don't get that from this passage, you don't want to know it. You don't want to do what is required to grow in grace, and you don't understand the system, nor do you want to learn about it, but you are going to hear it again. The believer is unqualified without this system, and he is incapable of serving God without spiritual growth through Bible study. Now, you can make things up as you go along. You can go out on the ball field, first day of the scheduled first game, with great talent and ability and great motivation, great enthusiasm. But you are a loose cannon. You don't know what you're doing because you do not know the game plan. And any of you who have been involved in sports or any other organized activity, you know you can't show up for the day of the game without having learned the game plan, without working with your fellow athletes or participants. For example, in orchestra, you have great talent and ability, but you show up on the day of the concert and the sheet music is put in front of you, the score, and you attempt to play along with everybody else having never practiced with them. You will mess up that concert. And you go to your job and you think you don't need training in the tasks that are put before you. Oh, I know how to do that. And you just show up 8 o'clock. First day on the job and you know nothing. You have no experience. You have no training. You have no schooling. You have no education. You have nothing that would qualify you to show up and work with others. There has to be a system in everything. And I would submit this for your consideration. Why would the greatest system ever invented, which is the plan of God, be up and functional in the soul of an individual without instruction from God Himself about how to do it? And would not He be remiss if He did not provide for us some heads up on what He expects from us? And where, therefore, would that heads up come? From what source? Where is that source? Do we just think about what God ought to be like? Do we look at other religions? Do we examine how Aunt Harriet lived her life? Do we look at the pillars of the community and say, that is great integrity that person reflects. That must be the plan of God. Do we look at our mama and our daddy and say, that's it. How about an older brother or sister? How about people you admire in life? How about great leaders of the past? Do they reflect the Christian way of life? And if so, how do you know? Where do we go to find this? Where do we go to get professional about this and informed about this? And therefore empowered to do this, there's only one thing to do, and that's to find the system that God has revealed and get in the system. Oh, everybody wants to do a buck and wing. And I'm not negative about that. Don't think I am. I am stressing the importance of the priority. It would be fine with me if we had a big music program. If all of you wonderfully talented people would come forward and say, we're going to have a music program. And I'd say, fine. You have your hour, I'll have mine. That's what Sam Ammons tells his church down in Houston. Sam has had to orient and adjust. The community in which he functions insists on singing. And if we could sing like they could sing, we'd insist on it too. I've been there. I've heard it pretty good. In fact, it should be recorded, reminiscent of Motown, in my opinion. They get after it. And I was sort of sad they were done. But the pastor told me, it's not at Sam's Church, another one in Houston. There were 11 pastors, by the way, plus me. The 11 assistants plus the pastor and then me, all on the same rostrum. And the pastor told me before I went out to preach to his congregation, he said, now, he called me Dr. Griffin. I was promoted. Dr. Griffin, and I was plural too. He called me Dr. Griffins. There were two of us. He said, when you go out there, we're going to have a song service. And that song service is going to last an hour. But you don't worry about that. When they get done, you get your hour. I said, yes, sir. And nobody flinched the whole time, except during the song service. A lot of flinching going on there. But when it came time to teach the Word of God, nobody moved. And this was a congregation far bigger than this one, and everybody there was dressed to the nines, from the children all the way up to the elderly. And they sat in rapt attention, and nobody moved. Nobody chewed gum in my face. Nobody drank coffee and Cokes and water and pop and milkshakes and ate sandwiches. Nobody did any of that. They paid attention to what I had to say for an hour. Exquisite courtesy. Now, they understood the system because the pastor was teaching from the colonel's tapes and publications. They got it. They got it. Now, about this passage, we're noting that exposes, that discloses the system. Here's what this passage teaches. Let's note some subpoints under point 36. Number one, knowledge of eschatology regarding one's secure place in heaven and the blessings that are in store for us there motivate unconditional love for one's fellow believer. Here's the quote from Colossians 1, verses 4 through 5a. Having heard the report of the faith of you all, that's all the people at Colossae, having heard the report of the faith of y'all in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward all the saints, that is unconditional love toward fellow believers. That is exoterike harmonia. Because of the confidence of what is preserved for you in heaven. Knowing eschatology is very important because it becomes a source of great confidence because you don't have concern for this life because you realize we're all going to die. But after that, eternal life. In fact, you have eternal life imputed to your human spirit as we speak from the moment of your salvation, but it becomes up and operational for you in an interim body face to face with the Lord. That's your future. You're confident of it. You know it is secure, you have no doubts, and therefore you have no fear. Therefore, not only is this assured, as you move forward in the fashion described in verses 1 through 12, you realize that you are going to be qualified for the escrow. And so they conclude by saying, I believe I left out 12, let's review it, constantly being thankful, there's another customary present, you kateristeo, being thankful to the Father, having qualified you all for a share of the assigned inheritance, that's the escrow, that is particularly designed for the saints alone, by means of what? By means of the light, by means of truth, by means of doctrine. That's how you get the escrow. Well, now what this requires is that you concentrate in Bible class, that you do prepare your soul and mold your soul, refurbish your soul, feed your soul, enlighten your soul, enrich your soul. And it requires concentration. Yeah, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to concentrate. It's too boring. I want to sing. I want to do a buck and wing. Well, what if we had people in here who were actors? Very good at it, I would hope. It would be sad, but what if we did? Have actors. And they were able to put on up here somewhere, maybe we'd have this outfit that runs this place here, put up that big old huge stage that covers up the world. Come out here and put on performances that teach the Word of God. What if we had that? That'd be okay with me. I'm not down on this. You say, well, how about sitting, visiting the sick and the shut-ins? Well, when have I ever told you not to do that? Why do you visit the sick and the shut-ins? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have a desire to be an encouragement and a motivation? Or are you doing this because you think that will work your way into heaven or impress God and get you something or be thought of well by your fellow believer or by the person there, or you're trying to impress someone else? The same thing. You're doing the same thing. Which one's the right motivation? I'm trying to get you to where whatever you do, and there are hundreds, thousands of things you can do as a believer, but it is important that you have the right motivation. And where do you learn the right motivation? You need to have personal love for God first, and let that motivate unconditional love for your fellow man, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit with doctrine circulating to have the discernment to know what is the right thing to do and when to do it. Sometimes the right thing to do is to sit down and shut up. Have you ever been to a funeral? I have. I've done many of them. I made the mistake of saying one day to a person, I know exactly how you feel. And they look me square in the eye and they say, you don't have any idea how I feel. I said, yes, ma'am, I don't. I lied. But people march into a funeral parlor and they start blathering to the people there things that don't need to be said. Think through what you're going to say to a person that's in bereavement and grief. Think through how they hear it. And if you've got nothing to say that can be an encouragement or motivation or uplifting or soothing, then don't say anything. Smile with a bereaved expression showing sympathy and move on down the line. They won't remember that as precisely. It won't rivet in their souls as precisely as the person who comes up and makes a stupid statement. That's the one they talk about when they get back home. You can't believe what Fred said to me. For example, we have a family in this church, and another member of this church asked the family at the just after a parent had died, "Do you think your mother died to sin unto death?" It would have been better to have said nothing, even if the person had died the most obvious sin unto death that had ever been imposed on a human being. It would have been better to have said nothing. Which was not the case. That person came into this church at an elderly age, hostile to every word I spoke, every syllable. And over a period of several weeks and months, softened, got the gospel, became positive, and was beginning to make an advance. And God recognizes that. And the person didn't die the sin unto death. They just died. Like you're going to do. Point two. This knowledge is learned through the study of the Bible. Quote from Colossians 1:5b, which you heard before in the study of the Word of Truth. The words heard before are the aorist active indicative of the verb proakouo. The constantive aorist contemplates the action in its entirety and gathers it into a single whole. What these believers heard before as they were taught, originally by Paul, then by Epaphras as pastor teacher. What they heard before, they retained in their stream of consciousness, and it became a motivation for action. And specifically, the action that is noted is unconditional love for their fellow believers. You cannot love your fellow believer until you learn to love God first. He first loved us. And then we, through Bible study, learn to then love Him. And once that occurs, you're a believer. Now, John tells us in the first epistle, he says, if you don't love your fellow believer, you don't love God. Why is that? Because only when you love God can you love your fellow believer. It's the only way. What comes first? Well, here, it is personal love for God that comes first. And that motivates unconditional love for your fellow man. So all of this fall, we're all about loving folks. By the way, you young ladies who are not married and some doofus walks up to you and says, I love you, would say, oh, really? Well, I'm very interested in hearing that. Maybe you would like to listen to some of the tapes. Since you're so advanced spiritually, maybe you'd like to join me in my church. Since you're so advanced spiritually, tell me how you live your life in accordance with God's plan. Obviously, you love Him personally. You've come to know Him through Bible study, and now that's reflected outwardly by an unconditional love toward me. I am indeed thrilled to hear this. At which point, he'll do a 180 and sprint. He'll sprint. Point three. In addition, there is the inculcation of the entire biblical message due to a study of the gospel, that we've learned that in this context is the Word of God as taught by Paul, Epaphras, and others. Four. In verse 6, this is Colossians 1:6. In verse 6, we learn a number of things. First of all, this confidence was, quote, constantly bearing fruit because they were producing divine good. What is divine good? Divine good is called fruit in Scripture. And then the Lord gives us examples about fruit trees. Some bear fruit, some don't. Some have bad fruit, some have good fruit. Well, if you bear, by the way, you can bear bad fruit. Bear bad fruit. Fruit's no good. I had apple trees that bore bad fruit. And Jim Hunt brought his power saw out. We murdered all six of them. How dare you produce bad fruit, I said. Murdered them. Bad fruit. But fruit nonetheless. Why were they bearing bad fruit? Well, I suspect it's because I didn't pay any attention to them. I was not organized. I didn't know what I was doing in the apple tree business. I inherited them. They were like stuck in the ground when I got there. So what if I'd said, you know, these trees here are bearing bad fruit. I'm going to learn about apple trees. I'm going to learn what kind of fertilizer I need to put in around these things. Maybe they need to be pruned or something. Maybe I need to get an expert in to spray. And I'd read up on apples and how to grow them and how to nurture the trees and make them produce good fruit. But they just stuck down in the ground and said, go it alone. Figure it out, apple tree. And the apple tree said, I don't know what to do here. I don't have the right kind of nourishment, not the right kind of nutrients. I'm not getting the bugs to eat me to death. You know, it's hard. And the same with the believer who has no guidance. He thinks he's doing good, and he is, human good, but it doesn't glorify God. And it's not done in the right way, and the right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. And then oftentimes it's a wrong thing to do, and a wrong thing done in a wrong way is wrong. Sometimes it's a wrong thing done in a right way, and that's wrong. How do you find out how to do the right thing in the right way that God wants you to do that produces good fruit? Word of God, circulating in the soul under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's the only way. Verse 6, we learn, first of all, this confidence was constantly bearing fruit because they were producing divine good. 5. In addition, this divine good was having measurable impact by increasing, which refers to producing dividends. Others benefited by being the recipients of divine good actions, and the believer benefited by both spiritual growth and advancing his prospects for rewards in both time and eternity. And that's the increasing phrase, a word, I should say, in verse 6. Point 6. These dividends accrued from time to time, from the time they, quote, heard of the gospel and began to fully understand the grace of God in the sphere of biblical truth. This is verse 6. When did this divine good production begin? These dividends accrued from the time they, quote, heard of the gospel, began to inculcate the word of God. This goes beyond salvation. This is the gospel of the word, the doctrines that are revealed to the believer alone, as we'll note later in our passage and have already noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll see again. They heard the gospel or doctrine, and therefore from that began to fully understand the grace of God. Are you grace-oriented? And how do you learn about grace in the sphere of biblical truth? Now, grace is therefore the policy of God toward the human race, and grace can only be truly understood from the biblical perspective of the believer. Although many other people use grace, it can only be truly understood from the biblical perspective of the believer. Mathematicians start with 2 plus 2 equals 4 and accept that on faith, which is a grace concept for you mathematicians. That's as far as I ever went, by the way. I remember when I was in the second grade, my aunt was the superintendent of education in Troy. That was a big job back then. She was considered to be the elite educator of the community, Aunt Molly. And I was at the laboratory school where the Frankfurt School had its little laboratory. I was one of its victims. And in the second grade, Aunt Molly decided I needed to get into politics. And she said to my mother, "Nona, Joe needs to run for secretary-treasurer of the school." Or maybe it was the second grade, I forget. That was a long time ago. And I had to stand up on the stage in what was then a theater. All schools had theaters then. Stand up on the stage and give my political speech. And so I said, "What am I to say? Write my speech for me. Who will be my speechwriter?" And they said to me, "Stand up in front of the group and say, I would like to be the secretary-treasurer of the class. I can add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Therefore, I am qualified. Vote for me." Sat down. They elected me. My lone venture into politics. So I know how to add and subtract and multiply and divide and figure percentages for baseball averages. That's as far as I get. But I do know this, that where you start is addition and you can't prove it, therefore you accept it on faith. That's what I know about math. So you can go all the way to that stuff with no numbers, algebra and that trig thing and statistics and calculus. You don't even start to even think about that until you begin with addition. Everything you know in math, all of you elitists, begins with faith. And who invented it anyhow was God. Our Lord Jesus Christ invented all that, used it in the creation of the universe, and we observe these things and call it scientific laws when it should be the Lord Jesus Christ laws, which we have stumbled across, discovered, and given names to, and taken credit for. Seven. Believers have to be taught in order to grow in grace. How do you grow if you're not fed? You ever quit eating? I quit eating about 3 months ago. I can't sleep. I have a fancy word for it, sleep apnea. Me, I just can't sleep. I got this pill I can sleep. So I have to do that every now and then because you just have to have sleep every now and then. So, what is the deal with that? You get tired. And therefore, you begin to experiment. You find out, hey, it's carbohydrates. If I quit eating carbohydrates, then that won't turn to sugar, and it won't kick my adrenal gland in, and my heart rate won't go up, and I might be able to sleep. But in the meantime, I lose weight. 14 pounds. I don't feel any better, but I can get into my pants now. If you don't eat, you will lose weight. You will not grow. And if you're a baby believer, you have to be fed or you will not grow. And you'll turn out to be a misbehaving, wild-eyed child as far as the Christian way of life is concerned. Turning over all the stuff in the china shop, calling yourself a Christian. You have to be fed if you're going to grow. And what you have to be fed on is the Word of God. And you have to have a sincere desire for the Word. A hunger and a thirst for it. If you don't have it, you know there's nothing I can do for you. You shouldn't be here if you don't have a hunger and a thirst for the Word. But this whole study is designed to explain why this little group of people are interested in what I do here from the system I'm trying to reveal. And not a lot of folks interested in this. But then that makes what you do even more important, not only for your own spiritual life, but for the sustenance of the client nation. Believers have to be taught in order to grow in grace. Those at Colossae were taught even as were others throughout the world. Everybody's taught the same stuff, and therefore everybody grows accordingly. Those believers were, quote, constantly bearing fruit and advancing in the plan of God, even as these in Colossae had been doing. Since when? Since the day they heard of it and began to fully understand the grace of God in the sphere of biblical truth. 8, verse 7 emphasizes the one who taught them this doctrine, quote, even as you were taught from the source of Epaphras, their pastor teacher. 9. These even as clauses emphasize the fact that whoever makes an advance in the plan of God does so by means of Bible study. And the 3 even as is in there. 10. Verse 8 tells us that Epaphras is the one who informed Paul and those with him about the reciprocal love possessed by the members of the Colossian church. So they had a pastor teacher, and his name was Epaphras. And his job was to teach doctrine, and he did, and they learned it, and they grew in grace, and they went to spiritual maturity, and Paul's prayer is that this advance might continue. 11. In verses 9 through 12, we learn it was because these believers possessed reciprocal love that Paul and his associates were motivated to pray for them. See, when you realize that an individual or a group of people, say a church, are making this simultaneous advance, then you've got something going here, and they're going to come under assault in the invisible war, and they need prayer. And what was the assault in Colossae? It was Gnosticism, we noted the other day. And the Gnostics did not like the fact that this crowd over here accumulating with Epaphras, that somehow they thought they had superior knowledge to them. How dare you think such? We are the Gnostics. We know. We've got the knowledge. We've plugged into the demiurge. You should be with us. We're the ones that have the knowledge. And who are you over there, Epaphras, with your little tiny bit of little Christian believer people, to insinuate that you have superior knowledge, this epinosis you've just brought out of thin air? Where does this epi come from? There's no epi, there's just gnosis, and we got the gnosis. That was the challenge they faced, that of the Gnostics. We know it all, you don't. You can't say anything that we're going to approve of. We will shout you down. We will pass laws. We will restrict your speech because we are right and you're not. Sound familiar? That's what's going on today, where the elitist atheists, the anointed, look on us as the benighted, those who subscribe to the mythologies of ancient manuscripts. And when you do, it makes you dangerous. Well, why are we dangerous? I've been here for almost 19 years. I've never suggested you go out and do anything dangerous. Most dangerous thing you do is learn the Word of God. That makes you a target for the opposition. The one in danger really is you. Are you tired of being in danger of criticism? Well, then this is what you have to do here. You become a target for criticism. And does that unnerve you? How about your problem-solving devices? Do you have no fear? Do you have the confidence in the eternal future that is required to have unconditional love toward these people? Come on. Just stay the course. Eye on the target. Eye on the objective. Do not deviate. Don't get involved in any hostilities. Unconditional love, patience under pressure, all in the passage. You get it from epinosis. Keep coming back. Arm your soul. Verses 9 through 12, we learn it was because these believers possessed reciprocal love that Paul and his associates were motivated to pray for them. They see a momentum, but a momentum that is under assault by the Gnostics. These prayers were power-packed and give us insight into what is rightly expected of a congregation that is positive to the study of the Word of God. To repeat, these prayers were power-packed and give us insight into what is rightly expected of a congregation that is positive to the study of the Bible. 12. These intercessory prayers appealed for divine grace in the following categories of spiritual growth and application. And the following categories of spiritual growth that we will note are 12. 12 sub-points to sub-point 12 under point 36. Whoever cares. Nevertheless, there are 12 of them, and it's fruitless to start now and have to repeat. So let's stop here, 3 minutes shy. Have tea and crumpets, and about 10 till we'll come back. And note that these intercessory prayers appeal for divine grace in the following categories of spiritual growth and application. And we'll take that up at 10 till the hour.